Well, this is the year of the more. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, think, or imagine, according to His mighty power that's at work within us. Look at somebody and say, He's doing more. And one of the things we're looking at the past couple of weeks is the fact that He has more anointing there for us. Yes. And so I want to remind you, in Matthew 16, Simon Peter had this great revelation from the Father. When asked who Jesus was, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we told you that Christ is not His last name. Christ refers to the fact that He is Messiah, and specifically that He is the Anointed One. Say, the Anointed One. Say, the Anointed One. If you recognize that He is the Anointed One, you have to know, and you surely would want to know, what is He anointed with? So it's Christ, the Anointed One, and His anointing. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, quoting from Isaiah 61, kind of answers that question. He says in verse 18 of Luke 4, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this tells you that He's going to preach good news under the anointing, and that same anointing is going to produce results. Yeah. Say that, the anointing is for preaching. It's also for results. We do not believe that the church should be powerless. We should have a form of godliness, but deny the power, but it should be powerful. And so we define the anointing, according to Isaiah 10:27, as the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. This scripture indicates because you have grown so fat with the anointing, it literally is breaking off the shackles that you had, breaking off the yoke. And when He destroys a yoke off the life of somebody, He destroys that thing perpetually. Yes. Say it with me, the anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. We understand to anoint means to rub, to smear. It's God on flesh doing what flesh can't do. So we're being smeared with or rubbed upon, in the case of the baptism, in and upon with the anointing of God. There's only one anointing, and it's the person of the Holy Spirit. Can I have an amen? And He desires that He would have a larger place in your life, not a smaller place in your life. And I know it's become very fashionable around the country to diminish the role of the Holy Ghost and to talk about all the other things we should do to reach the culture and compromise and somehow be like them so we can reach them. But I will tell you, there's no substitute for the anointing of God in the American church. We need it more than ever before. Are you here today? It's God's super added to our natural. And if you ever want to wonder about who's putting bad things on people and who's taking them off, all you have to do is go to Acts 10:38, and you discover the true nature of God, the nature of the anointing, and the nature of the evil one. It says simply this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing what? Good, and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So who's the one out there doing good, church? The Lord. The anointing is for good. There's no such thing as an anointing that goes out and does bad. But we also learn He releases things from people's lives that the oppressor does. So we know who's putting it on and we know who takes it off. Say, my God takes it off. It is the thief who puts it on. But what is it that gets people free? What is it that gets you free? What's available today to get you free? It's the anointing of God. Everybody say, thank God for the anointing. 1 John 2:20 tells us that we have an anointing upon us. Do you believe that today? An abiding anointing. I love when I think about the fact that the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Raise your hand if you believe He'll be with you forever on this planet. But then forever. You are 100% for all eternity anointed people. That's why some of you look so shiny today. You're anointed. We talked about the fact when David was picked out to be anointed by Samuel, by the hand of God, it showed us that it's a matter of being selected, approved, established, set apart, and empowered, favored, and also commissioned into that ministry or that role. David, prophet, priest, and king, What an amazing opportunity and what an amazing responsibility he had. But he didn't do it in the natural. He did it all according to the anointing of God. Say he was anointed. Then I want you to also look at Saul's anointing as king, because they demanded a king, and so God raised one up. This is found in 1 Samuel chapter 10. I want you to see here that when the anointing is on your life, it produces. Say it, the anointing works. It's not just a theological concept. It's not pie in the sky. It actually accomplishes something in the life of the believer. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Ziza on the border of Benjamin, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. And three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you'll go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. And as you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying." Now listen to this carefully. "The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." Interesting, isn't it? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Same terminology. For God is with you. How is he with you? By that anointing. I want you to see here in this scripture before we get into the ways you can actually increase that anointing in your own life. Whenever that anointing is flowing in somebody's life, it brings a thing called restoration. Animals were lost, animals were found. I'm telling you that God is able to bring back what's been lost or stolen in your life. This shouldn't be once and done. It should be an active engagement of your faith. Whatever's been broken, lost, or stolen, believing God for restoration. Why? Because you're not going to be anointed. You are anointed. Raise your hand if you're born again. Yeah. Raise your other hand if you're spirit-filled. Woo. You're anointed. Yes. Be a biblicist. That if you see a promise, correction, direction, rebuke in Scripture, it does apply to you. Turn to somebody and smile. You're anointed. Now act like it. Whenever someone is anointed, there's direction. Divine guidance comes to Saul and it comes to you and to me. Have we, you know, think about your life. We've never needed divine guidance more. At every level, at every institution, we need his divine guidance. Number three, provision. Take those two loaves of bread. You'll accept those. God has a way of taking care of those that are his called and his anointed. Don't ever think that God doesn't care about your financial situation. Don't believe the lies and don't listen to the Pharisees who refuse to enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Matthew 23:13, they will not enter into God's ways of doing and being right, and they want to shut the door on you as well. Well, they have every right not to believe the promises of God if they want to. They have no right trying to talk you out of the promises of God. And it still says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." If the Pharisee won't go in, they have no right to stop you from going in. And what we're seeing today is a resurgence of the Pharisaical spirit, telling everybody how you got it wrong and correcting everybody and rebuking everybody. Your podcasts and YouTube and Facebook and TikTok, they just all need to shut up and preach the gospel. All right. Because when I find out there's a promise, I'm going into the kingdom of God. And anointed people can trust God for provision. Number four is impartation. There is prophecy coming out of Saul's life, and God wants to use every single person in this room. Amen. The Spirit of God gives severally as He wills, but it is important for you to desire or to covet those spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy. Amen. Just like Saul. Hallelujah. When there is anointing, there is impartation. And not just for a second. You have something that Saul never had. You have something that David never had. The Spirit of God would come on them, but God came on you and stayed. You mean there's more anointing on me than David? Shazam. God give you revelation. Well, if there's all that anointing, why haven't I been using it? Shazam. Say it. It came on them. It came on me and in me. Glory to God. The fifth thing it did was cause transformation and continues to cause transformation. Dramatic change in life. Hey, Saul, you're going to be changed into a different person. One of the marks of the anointing is perpetual change. Anybody here say, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm on the way? Yeah. Are you progressing? Yeah. No, don't tell me there's some here. I'm perfectly satisfied with where I am and I don't want to go anywhere. The anointing of God will propel you forward. And sometimes you'll need encouragement. Sometimes you'll need direction. Sometimes you need correction. Correction is not bad. Correction is good. That's how we grow. To be rebuked, I mean to be convicted by His Spirit, is a good thing. And today we see so many people with seared consciences and sensitivity levels, their hearts are no longer sensitive to God. It's a wonderful thing when you can still be convicted. Pastor, I haven't been convicted in years. Let's talk. I mean, right now, come down here. We're going to talk. We're going to pray. It's a good thing, isn't it? To be able to be convicted and respond to that voice. So you see what happens is when the anointing comes on you, it brings restoration and direction and provision and impartation, and it brings transformation. The work of the anointing is to bring and sustain freedom. Jesus said this in Galatians 5:1 through the Apostle Paul, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Listen, translate and what? Meditate. Say it with me, translate and meditate. Whenever you see the word Christ, you need to make sure you understand it's more than just the position. It's more than just the title. It's the anointing. It is for freedom that the anointed one and his anointing has set us free. How'd you get free? The anointing. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The anointing has set you free. Now live out your freedom. Amen? Say it with me. I got free. Now I'm going to stay free. Come on, shout it out. I got free. Now I'm going to stay free. And that's also the work of the anointing. Free from what? Free from things like sin. It no longer has dominion over you. When I teach on this, some Christians freak out thinking that they have been taught for years, you got to sin just a little bit every single day. Here's the 411, because sin no longer has authority in your life and you have righteousness now in your life, you're being pushed toward doing the right thing and not the wrong thing. Here's a grand revelation for somebody today in this room. You sin because you want to. Not because you had to. I think I'll repeat that. My sermon. We sin not because we have to. We choose to. Over the hurdle of righteousness. Over the hurdle of the anointing. Over the hurdle of the revelation that we've got. Over the hurdle that we know it's not going to turn out well, still Christians sometimes choose to sin. But because of that anointing, you can be free and stay free. That anointing not only deals with sin, it deals with sickness. You still believe that God heals? Yes. I don't believe in spiritualizing away all the scriptures that refer to healing and saying that's just a spiritual healing. No, He went around preaching and teaching and healing. Say that with me. He went around preaching and teaching and healing. And we need more than ever His healing work. But that's what the anointing does. The anointing produces healing in your life, but healing through you to other lives. That same anointing sets you free from a thing called sorrow. No one in here need be bound up by sorrow of a lost loved one or a lost dream or some possession or whatever it is. You can go through grief, but do not be bound by a spirit of grief that is not of God. And it's the anointing that will set you free. When you get the feeling, that thing trying to come on, you just open up your mouth and say, now, wait a minute, devil, I choose the anointing over this sorrow in Jesus' name. You live long enough, you're going to lose something. You live long enough, you're going to what? Lose someone. You live a long time, you're going to see a lot of someone's lost. That's okay. That gives you lots of practice not falling into what? The spirit of grief. But the time you've got left, magnify the Lord. Let the anointing flow through you and let it deliver you from that sorrow. Number four is strongholds. That anointing is a stronghold specialty. Whatever binds God's people, whatever binds the people that he died for, he is able to set them free from that stronghold. Everybody say tobacco, drugs, alcohol, pornography. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's a chain, the anointing breaks it. It is the burden removing, yoke destroying, power of God. Come on, say it again. The burden removing, yoke destroying, power of God. I just wish the Lord would take this snuff away from me or take this cigarette from me. No, he don't want it. God doesn't smoke Pall Malls or Marlboro. He don't want it. But he will set you free. I said he will set you free. That's the power of it. But watch this. You're anointed, so it's not just about setting you free. It's people going free through you. All right. Amen. There is no stronghold. There is no habit. There is no force stronger than the anointing of God. You and I have hit the spiritual jackpot. May God give you revelation about the nature and the efficacy of that anointing like you've never had before. Not only sin, sickness, sorrow, and strongholds, it deals with shame. It eradicates shame. Now, I realize that some of y'all were better at sin than others before you got saved. Some of y'all have a PhD in it. And some of you still carry shame from decisions of long ago, long before you were born again and spirit-filled. That's not of God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He is not interested in you walking around in shame. That's what the devil's interested in. He wants you to suppress. I tell you, one of the great anointing suppressors is for somebody to walk around with their head down in shame because of past decisions. You say, well, I got saved and I made some terrible decisions. It didn't make any difference when you made them. It's important for you to understand how powerful the blood of Jesus is and how strong the anointing is to get that thing off your life. It's the devil's interest to keep you full of shame. It's God's interest to get you free. I think it's a good day today to be free.
Yeah, it is.
I said it's a good day to be free.
Yeah,
say, no shame here in Jesus' name. You understand God will never come with a spirit of shaming on you. It's never him. Well, who does it? The devil and people, but not God. Say it right now boldly. I'm delivered from sin, sickness, sorrow, strongholds, shame. Know that the anointing is powerful. Glory to God. But know today that not only is it powerful for those around you and those that that understand that nature, you are his anointed children. You're his. Smile at somebody and say, you. Yes, you. I'm talking to you. You are anointed. Well, you know, Pastor, I really don't look anointed. Not asking you about that. I don't feel anointed. Don't care what you feel. It has nothing to do with what you look like. Nothing about how you feel. It's a theological, biblical truth and reality. You are anointed. Shout it out. I am anointed. Now, religious people have a problem with that. But the Bible calls you the body of Christ or the anointed. Amen. You have an anointing, and it abides in you. That's what Scripture says. Jesus is the head. He's anointed. And how many know what you put on top of the head flows down to the body? You don't have a different anointing for the body that the head has. You are anointed. Come on, look at somebody and smile and say, good news, you are anointed. Hallelujah. To do what? To go around doing good and getting those that are oppressed of the devil free. Same anointing, same mission, praise God. You're authorized according to this anointing. Say, I'm authorized. Authority has been given to you to operate in this anointing. Listen to what Smith Wigglesworth said about this. He said, every believer in Christ has been given the authority to lay hands on the sick and cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Now, you either believe it or you don't. Say, every believer is anointed. You've been authorized. This shouldn't come as a surprise to you. In Luke 10 and Matthew 10, Jesus sent them out two by twos, not to the ark this time, but to minister. And they came back impressed. Even the demons, what? Submit this in your name. They saw the power of God. They were anointed and they were authorized and went out with that wonderful power. And Jesus said, that's not very impressive. I saw Satan fall like lightning from what? He said, rejoice in that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The greatest miracle of all. Is there anybody here who has a name that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life?
Yeah. Woo!
What should you be doing?
Yeah.
Of all the miracles, of everything that he does, that's the greatest one that we'll ever experience. Say it, I am anointed. That means you're authorized. Number two, you're deputized by that anointing. Say it, I'm deputized. I'm just like Festus in Gunsmoke. Matthew. If you're under 50, just go watch TV Land or something. I don't know. Catch up. On SP, there you go. There it is. You just dated yourself a little bit. But but you know, if you're given a badge, you now have the authority to arrest.
Amen.
Huh? To enforce spiritual law. Now, we have peace officers. Everybody say, God bless them.
God bless them.
And they are what? They're deputized. By the authority of the state, they're deputized to what? Enforce the law. When you're driving down 94, 70 miles an hour, and you get pulled over, don't say, devil, get thee behind me. They're deputized to enforce the law. I just wish somebody pulled the people that are going 30 miles an hour over on 94 East. Fifteen cars behind you. I'm floored it. Well, if there is an issue where crime's being committed, in certain parts of our country, they're not enforcing the law. That doesn't mean the law doesn't exist. It means those responsible to enforce it are not enforcing it. But when somebody comes across your path that's lost or sick or got some stronghold, that's against the law. And you are deputized, amen, and authorized to arrest that thing. You have binding and loosing power. You have prayer of agreement power. Don't let that person stay bound in Jesus' name. Said, I am deputized by the anointing to enforce the law of God. No. That's what the preacher is supposed to do. That's what the apostles and pastors are supposed to do. No, they're supposed to train you and get you deputized. Now, you said earlier you were born again and spirit-filled. You've been deputized. Isn't it about time you showed up for work? Moving right along, hallelujah. Say, I'm authorized and I'm deputized. You got a badge.
That's true.
You. Who's he talking to? You. You have that match. And if you don't use it, then guess what? The criminal runs amok.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Say it. Whatever I bind on earth
shall be
bound in heaven. First and foremost, you bind it from your own life. I'll say this to you and then move on. The modern world is clamoring for things like social justice and people claiming, you know, for criminal justice or for some kind of civil justice. But I can tell you this, the most important justice is spiritual justice. And it's based on the blood of Jesus. And once you understand that and apply that to your life, everything else falls in line. No person can hold you back once you understand that blood has been shed for you and that you've been deputized. Amen? Glory to God. When I was a kid, they had those little police sets, you know, your little hat, little badge, little gun. Amen. Like that little kid on Home Alone 3, you know, go around arresting people for leaving the toilet seat up. Some of you ladies are like, I need one of those. I need somebody to arrest that. I know what you're thinking, Tim, aren't you? Who wants to hear the story about Tim when he was 7 years old? You could probably tell it better than I could by now. I can't help it. They want to hear it. If you want to hear it, give the Lord a hand clap. If you don't want to hear it, okay, see? Not my fault. Mom and Dad lived in the Phoenix area, and you know, I'd go up there a couple weeks a year, and Tim would also. One particular trip, he and I both went. He was about seven. And if you go to Williams, Arizona, you can actually spend the night there in a hotel, you know, have breakfast, have dinner, and then go on a train that will take you all the way to the canyon. It's a wonderful experience. And so that morning, we're in the staging area, and they have actors, you know, in an amphitheater, and they're playing this thing out, and he comes out of the hotel room wearing a hat, vest, badge, gun, and gun belt. And one of the chief actors comes over there dressed to the hilt. You know, they're dressed like outlaws and everything. He comes over there, he sees him, and from the moment he saw him, he spotted him and he marked him. And he'd already decided that Tim is going to be the center of this drama. So we get on the train. Now, before we got on that train, they told us that it was not uncommon for the train to get robbed. So he's sitting next to me on the train car with a Pepsi in his hand going like this, just wondering when this is going to happen. And sure enough, about halfway towards the canyon, the train gets stopped by these outlaws. And guess out of like 15 cars they picked to stop and walk into? Ours. Mask, hats, the criminals are outside our car and they come on our particular car. And the guy starts walking back, long flowing jacket, pulls his gun back so he can see it. Timothy looks at me, then he pulls his hat off. He takes off the vest and the star and the gun belt and shoves it into the brim of the hat and he says, "Here, Dad, you hold on to these for me." Like, I don't care if you get shot. Yes, God. I'm going to finish my Pepsi. You're on your own, man. You are on your own. So, sure enough, he comes back there and he gets to Tim. He stops, goes, "You some kind of a law man?" And Timothy goes, "Oh." Give him a hand clap. He's a good sport. Yes, he is. Now, you know, the truth of the matter is, it's a tremendous illustration where you and I have the gun and the badge. And when the enemy comes in, what do? Tuck it away. No, when the enemy comes in, you proudly, amen, stand in that anointing of God. Bear that badge. You have been what? Deputized to deal with that nonsense knucklehead and get victory in that situation. Glory to God. Not only are you authorized and deputized, look at somebody and say, you're energized. You're empowered to see people go free. Look at your hands. Look at them. Say, these hands are anointed hands. I can lay these hands on the sick and they'll recover. Do you believe that today? And I'll tell you why it's so important, because for decades, the church trained the people that the pastor and the evangelist and the prophet and the apostle and teacher were anointed, had anointed hands. And you were spectators in the religious drama. I said this and recently came across the prophecy that was given to Lester Sumrall by Smith Wigglesworth, that the last great revival is going to be about the spiritual gifts in operation among the people of God, not just the leaders of God. Say it one more time. My hands are anointed. Say it. They're anointed to heal the sick. Everything he said to the disciples, you can do, you can do. Amen. Glory to God. Because it's not your power. The authority, say it, the authority comes from the anointing. My deputization comes from the anointing. Being energized comes from the anointing. It's not something that's not there. It's there. It just needs to be stirred up. Fan into a flame that which is already on you. Now, you've already said the body of Christ, of course. It's the body of the anointed one and his anointing. We understand that. The question is, you know, how is it that we can actually grow in this anointing, and how do we do it? To help you understand this, the Bible says of Jesus, he has the Spirit without measure. You do not, sitting here today. He did. But the body of Christ does have that same spirit of measure, without measure collectively. Do you see this? To help you understand, you remember reading the narratives about how Elijah was a powerful man of God, and Elisha sought to have what? A double portion of that anointing. This is real. And Elijah kind of gave him a little bit of a hard time, but in the end, what happened? He received the thing that he, and so he recognized, this man has more anointing than I have. Within the, you know, the body of believers, among those that are anointed, he has more anointing than I do. I'm not talking about faith here. We're not talking about hope here. We're talking about the anointing, the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. Say it, the anointing. So we understand that the body has the fullness. Jesus himself, the head, has the fullness. He has the spirit without measure, but the body has it, which means there are varying degrees of people actually walking in this anointing in the earth. And if you're satisfied with nothing, then guess what? You can be satisfied with that. But if you're hungry for God to use you, you should be asking him to do more. Look, we're not believers that think that somehow we're getting out of sorts or embarrassing God with our big ask. Like Jabez, he asked big, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory, that I wouldn't cause any harm or pain. You know what the Bible says? God gave him everything he boldly asked for. And what happened when Elisha desired more anointing? He got it. God is no respecter of persons. You individually, listen, have something. You don't have what the whole body has, but you have on you God on flesh doing what flesh can't do. God's super added to your natural. And where this ends today is you understanding there are things that you can do, practical things that you can do to grow in this anointing. Not only will it impact your life, it'll affect everybody around you. The devil hates us because he doesn't want people talking about the power of the Holy Ghost on people's lives. Amen. Amen. Say it, I'm saved.
I am saved.
And I'm spirit-filled.
And I desire
more anointing.
More anointing.
For whose glory?
God's glory.
Yeah. Be aware that while the gifts and the calling of God are about repentance, the anointing can diminish. Saul was still king long after the anointing was not operating in his life. You know that God will let you continue to work even if technically you've been fired. Amen? That's not the bunch that we're in here today to talk about, are we?
That's right.
Amen? So write these down. What do you want to do? What do you need to do, rather, to grow in the anointing? First of all, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Everybody say, thank God.
Thank God.
And not religiously think it was a one-time shot back in 1942, 1982, 2002 that you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It needs to be present and up to date. Paul said, be being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5. How do you do that? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your own heart. You keep that thing stirred up and always ask him. There are Pentecostals, charismatics who haven't asked God since they got baptized in the Holy Ghost for a fresh filling. You should.
Yes.
Every single day of your life.
Yes.
That's the essence and the nature of that anointing. Number two, write this down. You need to stay immersed in the Word of God. Not just pulling out your Bible or your device when it's preaching time, but every single day immersing yourself in his words. In what does God say about this? What is he? I'm telling you that even a small amount of time in the Word of God can set your whole day on the right course. Amen. So I have been in the Word very much lately. Well, you can change that, can't you? With a choice, with a decision, you become more disciplined. Say it, immersion in the Word of God. Hallelujah. I don't know how you guys actually learned Mandarin originally. I don't remember the story you told, but I can tell you this, that you and I can immerse ourselves and become very fluent in the language and the Word of God very quickly if we'll do it. During World War II, we needed people to come up to speed in language very, very quickly. Even more so during the Gulf Wars, where people weren't traditionally taught Farsi or Arabic, you know. And so they would do what in World War II, they'd leave you in a camp and feed you, and you weren't allowed to speak English at all. And in a few short weeks, these folks would come out fluent in the language they were learning, whether it was Italian or German or whatever. And that's what you and I have to do. Cut off all these other things that are dividing your attention and get immersed in the Word of God. Say, I'm going to get immersed. Immersed in the Word of God. Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Word. Immersion. Can anybody do this?
Yes.
So what you're telling me is the degree of your anointing is your choice.
Yeah. Woo! All right.
Amen. Judah, you and me, we got that one. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number three, you need to pray in the Holy Ghost. All the time. Beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Praying what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. When you get up, when you go to sleep, when you're riding in the car, whatever you're doing, you don't have to feel inspired. You don't have to have a goosebump. You just do it. He gave you that language, and now it's your choice to use it to build yourself up. If you do, you're going to see a flow in the things of God. You're going to predispose yourself to receive the promptings of the Holy Spirit as well as the giftings of the Holy Spirit. But if you won't even use what you've been given, it's unlikely you're going to be prepared to move forward in that anointing. I can tell you something else. When you've been praying in the Holy Ghost, you're a lot bolder than when you don't pray in the Holy Ghost. Bolder against evil, bolder to step out in faith, bolder to do what God tells you to do when you've been praying in the Spirit. Number four, and everybody give me a good amen, holy living will increase your anointing. Vessels under honor. That's not God's decision. That's ours. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel unto honor. What goes in that vessel? The anointing. Amen. I'm going to go into more detail when we talk about the sermon topic that you've been longing for me to preach on in the year of the more holiness. That was pretty weak, Steve, wasn't it? Yeah. Let me try it one more time. I know what you really want to hear about is more holiness. Say it, more holiness.
More holiness.
Whatever he's told you to stop, stop it. Whatever he's told you to start, start it. Protect your eyes, your ears, your mouth, where your feet go, because it's no longer just about you going to heaven. At some point in time, you've got to go through the door of, I'm going to heaven. Now this is about other people, not me. And what we don't realize is our lack of holiness is not just affecting us. It makes us spiritually dense when we're not walking in holiness. Amen? And this is where you let the Holy Spirit come in and deal with the minutiae in your life, the little things that maybe you didn't think were a big deal. Because to God, if he's spoken something to you, it is a big deal. Does that make sense? So what you want to do is obviously get baptized and stay filled with the Spirit. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Amen. But understand how important it is to pray in the Holy Ghost and how important it is for you to live a holy life. Say it, holy.
Holy.
Holy. Is he not holy? What did Isaiah see and what did he hear in Isaiah 6? An open vision, high and lifted up. And what were the angels doing?
Holy,
holy, holy. A man of God observed this and it's very powerful. He said the angels were not saying faith, faith, faith. They weren't saying hope, hope, hope. They weren't even saying love, love, love. To my hyper-tolerant people out there in this world that think Jesus preached tolerance, he did not. He preached holiness. It didn't say tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. He said holy, holy, holy. And I can tell you this, that I can help you. Who wants help, practical help on the holiness issue in your life? And I'm not talking about the length of your hair, your skirt, how much paint you have on the barn. I'm not talking about any of that. It's primarily a matter of the heart.
Yes.
And the heart is where everything else springs from in terms of behavior and attitude and reflection. These sessions, are you really starting to value the anointing? Are you?
Yes.
With a raised hand, are you valuing the anointing,
yes,
what it can do, what it's for?
Yes.
It's very simple. You're about to give yourself permission to do something that is wrong. You're about to use your mouth in a destructive way. You feel a temptation coming on. I challenge you to stop and say, you know, I choose the anointing instead.
All right.
Because when you shut that thing down, that's exactly what you just did. You chose the anointing over the flesh, the anointing over that so-called thrill, whatever you think it is. Say it, I choose.
I choose.
Say it boldly,
I choose
the anointing. And it's going to take some discipline to do this. Because
yes,
you and I have been choosing the other for so long. Now it's time to do what? Amen. Let's practice. The devil comes knocking on your door and say, oh, don't you want to do this? Don't you want to say that? What's your reply?
No, I choose anointing.
And then you can remind him that he lost his anointing. I think I'll keep mine. Why would I follow you? You lost yours.
That's good.
I believe I'll keep mine.
Amen.
Amen. Said, I believe I'll keep that anointing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Number five, walking in love increases the anointing. Nothing repels the anointing like strife. Nothing. And that's why the enemy works overtime to get you into a place of strife. Say that it's a strife-free zone. My staff can tell you that repeatedly I teach them that the devil is always looking for somebody in a place of leadership to manifest strife. Why? Because the anointing and strife do not cohabitate together. It won't work in your marriage, won't work in your household, won't work where you do ministry, won't work in your workplace. You can have that strife or you can have the anointing, but you can't have both. So guard your own hearts, amen? The devil looks for someone that he may devour. It doesn't mean that he can unless you give him permission to devour you. Hallelujah. I'd rather have the anointing than strife.
Yeah.
All right. I mean, you know, there are people, church folk all over the country, they fight on the smallest, you know, matter. And man, it's a drop of a hat, and then they'll drop the hat. And they wonder why they don't see the power of God. Say, I can't have the anointing and strife. One or the other. I can tell you that anointing is better. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody says something hurts your feelings, doesn't do what you want them to do, doesn't handle something like they think you should handle it. What should you do? Take a tip from John Wayne. I just can't tell you how much I don't care. Because I want the anointing. Amen. Yeah, but they said. Yeah, what they said is not worth the anointing. Yeah, but they didn't do this. Yeah, well, it's not worth the anointing. It's the church. Amen. Come on, put on your best John Wayne and say it with me. I can't tell you how much I don't care. Now, I'm not talking about not caring for people. I'm talking about I don't care about the junk the devil's trying to throw on me and on you. Amen. Do you know what so-and-so said? They probably said, I'm anointed. Can you believe what they did? No, but I'll choose the anointing. Amen. Next time somebody comes to you with something juicy because they think you want to hear it, oh, this is terrible and involves you and it's so horrible. Just simply say, just smile and say, I can't tell you how much I don't care, and then turn and leave. I promise you their mouth will be on the floor because we trained ourselves to care about what people say, care about what they do, and care about all the things that are negative. That's all practice. Ready? Class, I can't tell you just how much I don't care. And the scripture says, casting all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. He'll take care of your reputation. I said, he'll take care of your reputation. What you do is stay in love so the anointing will flow. Amen. And regarding reputation, you already lost your reputation. You come to Hope Harbor Church, you don't have a reputation anymore. Well, I didn't know that. You didn't know that you're not everybody's cup of tea. Really? Come on. But smile like you like it. I'm not everybody's cup of tea. But I'm a cup of anointing.
I am a cup of anointing.
Amen. Man likes religious expression that can be controlled, codified, and programmed. The Holy Ghost doesn't work that way.
No, he doesn't.
Amen. Praise God. Say, I'm going to choose to say in love. No matter what comes at me. Amen. Number six, confess that you're anointed every single day. Confession brings possession. You believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you said with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and confession was made into salvation. Faith in your heart, faith in your mouth over anything promised in Scripture is a way to manifest that in your life. And you may have to deal with some of your own religion. You may just choke on that. There's nothing I can do about you choking on something other than encourage you to go ahead and search out the Scriptures yourself. But just like you should confess daily, I have been made the righteous of God in Christ, you should be confessing, I am anointed. I said this last week and it bears repeating in terms of what I'm called to do. Routinely, when I leave my office, I will confess, I'm anointed to preach, anointed to teach, anointed to lead, and anointed to guide. And I can't tell you that somehow, it's hard to explain, but that activates, releases, that faith does something in regards to the flow of that anointing. And I'm telling you that what's on you is just as important. Confess your sin, yes, but also confess you're healed, confess you're delivered, confess you're righteous, confess you're anointed. Let yourself hear yourself say it. Amen. Say it. I am anointed of God. Boy, that makes religious people mad. Pastor, making me mad, bless God. No, it's making you glad.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And number seven, get in and stay in the will of God for your life. Get in and stay in the will of God for your life. That's where maximum anointing flows in your life. And that doesn't mean God can't use you if you take a left turn. That doesn't mean God can't use you somehow. You won't do what he tells you to do. But I say this so that you'll be more sensitive than ever. This is not a day to be making mistakes about the decisions you make. I found a long time ago that my place. And there are seasons in our lives, and I understand that for everybody, but my anointed place was standing before you. You understand that? We have about 12,500 to 14,000 churches. We have 452,000 churches, I think, around the world. And where am I? And you can hear a carnal person say, you know, it just doesn't matter if you're preaching the word. It just doesn't matter. It does matter.
Yes, it does.
Saul needed to be where Saul needed to be. Yes. Elijah needed to be where Elijah needed to be. Philip needed to be where Philip was. He pulled off from a revival in Samaria where with shrieks devils were coming out. People were getting healed. And then they all got baptized in the Spirit when the apostles came. And he runs off and he joins himself to the chariot of a eunuch who's reading from Isaiah 53. It matters where you are. I said it matters where you are. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You got to find out, get in, and stay in the will of God. And if you don't know, it's as simple as this. Say, Lord God, just pick me up and put me back where I'm supposed to be. And if I am right where I'm supposed to be, in the job I'm supposed to be, whatever, doing what I'm supposed to do, then Lord, show me that and give me that conviction. Because that's where maximum anointing is going to be. Now, when it comes to anointing, yeah, choose anointing over some, sin, but also choose the anointing over your will. Say,
I choose
the anointing over my will. And one of the things you got to watch for is letting feelings push you out of your anointed place. Well, I got mad. Well, I got hurt. Well, I got disappointed. Well, I got frustrated. Well, I got tired. Well, I got burned out. I don't care what you do in the kingdom of God, you will never match what Jesus did for you. And you have a debt. You have a love debt. Come on, say, I have a love debt. So what you're going to do is be in the will of God and bloom where you be planted. That's your place of maximum anointing. And I just perceive there's some folks in this room that are struggling with that. Huh? Grass is always greener in another relationship. In another town. In another ministry. Now, you get over there and you find out that the same devil's operating against you here traveled with you in your suitcase. How did they get here? Because they're not attached to a location. They're attached to you, trying to discourage you, trying to defeat you.
Yes.
Amen? We're in the last days. We cannot afford to go off into some kind of a tirade of, missing God's will because of how we feel. You've never, ever heard this from my mouth, so let me say it again. God gave you your emotions to experience life, not to run your life. They're not anointed to run your life. So who wants to volunteer as I step with this boot on their foot? Anybody? Man, if I step all over that foot, it's probably going to have some kind of reaction. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I hope it's praise you, Jesus, and not blankety blank. Praise the Lord. Right? He's going to feel something. Just like emotionally, you feel something. And that's when you stand up and you say, I feel this strongly. I feel it strongly. God gave me these emotions, but these emotions are not there to run my life. I'm going to do what God called me to do despite the way I feel. Now, if you know anything at all about the ministry in America, which is fastly becoming a post-Christian nation, following in the footsteps of Western Europe and Canada, if we don't put the brakes on ourselves by doing what God's called us to do, I've been around a while. And I'm telling you that I have had every toe stepped on. Every feeling you can feel. 1,000 times over. But it will never be an excuse for me pushing myself out of the will of God because I felt something. Last time I heard, Jesus is Lord, not my emotions.
That's right.
Come on, say that. Jesus is Lord. Lord, not my emotions. So what are you trying to say, Pastor? Real blunt. Suck it up, buttercup. And do what you're called to do. And settle it forever. Part of your confusion is you're in indecision. Double-minded, unstable in all your ways because of that. Amen. And say, I know. His will, I'm going to do His will, how he wants it done, where he wants it done, in Jesus' name. And I promise you, if you discipline yourself with these principles, you'll find yourself actually expanding in the anointing. I'm not going to promise you that you're going to get a double anointing. But I can tell you, you will grow in the anointing of God. And you will see not only the ability to preach and teach these things, but to see results from the things you preach and teach and believe. Glory to God. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Say, you're anointed.
You're anointed.
Right now. And you can grow that thing. Now, in closing, and usually when I say in closing, I usually mean it. That's why I never say it. So. don't want to go to hell for lying. Man, in closing, people for years would come to Smith Wigglesworth and he would say, what is the secret of your power? How come people are raised from the dead? Devils are cast out. Thousands of souls. The way God used him. And let me tell you something, religious orders didn't accept him or love him when he was ministering. He's respected after he's gone home to be with the Lord. And he never wrote anything down, never wrote books. That wasn't what he did. But people wrote and recorded what he did and what he said. And he was asked repeatedly, just to emphasize, you know, three of these. Without even, you know, stopping, he replied to this person. And he said, I am always in the Word of God. I am always praying in tongues. Are you hearing me? And he says, I always live a holy life. If you can just get yourself around those three principles, I'm not going to say you're going to be the next Wigglesworth, but you're going to be a more anointed version of yourself. Right. Can you receive that? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap and thank him today.